Word of God that He does abide with us. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. And the Holy Spirit lives within our bodies, and so He abides. And I thank God for that. And as we are in this season of thinking about the birth of our Lord, I'm glad that He came. I'm glad that He came to die. And now He lives in our heart. He lives forever and forever. And so looking forward to the next few days. We have one more Sunday before Christmas. And so that if you think things have been going fast now, it'll speed up this week. And things will get a little more busy. And then all of a sudden, it's just a sort of a calm. And so we look forward to the time of family and friends being together and just rejoicing together in the things of the Lord. And I do remember, as I mentioned earlier, we do have our meal after the service this morning, and so we look forward to that and always have a good time, always have plenty of food, and we thank the Lord for our times together. This morning, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 2. As we enter into December, we usually begin to think about the message of the coming of our Lord. We, throughout the year, talk about and pray for and preach about the second coming. But when you come to this time of the year, we think about the first coming of our Lord as He was born and laid in a manger. And this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, we have Matthew chapter 1, of course, gives us some things about the birth of the Lord. Then in Matthew chapter 2, we have the story or the message of the visit of the wise men. And the story certainly is not in a consistent pattern. There are time frames that are missing. But if you put all the Gospels together, you get a good story of how what took place that time before, during, and after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we are, as we look into chapter 2 of Matthew, we look into the visit of the wise men. I believe there are two thoughts on this particular subject that I do not believe the Scripture gives any foundation for. We always think about the wise men as being three. And the reason for that is because they brought three gifts. But history tells us that there could have been as many as 20 to 30 wise men that traveled and came to see the place where the Lord was at that time. And so I believe that's a misconception. Much of it is by tradition and religious tradition that sometimes takes precedent over truth. And if there was three, that's fine, but there could have been quite a few more. I believe the other misconception is where they were. If you go around our city this afternoon or other places, you'll find nativity scenes, and there's always the wise men there at the stable. But the Scripture does not give any indication at all that they were there at that time. And the Bible, as we'll read, it says they came to the house where the young child was. And so those things we get in our mind, and it becomes an ordinary sight that we see. But when you look at the Scripture, it's a little different than that. I personally think that the wise men came to see the Lord. Probably the Lord was somewhere around 2 years of age. And when they were traveling, they traveled a great distance to be there. And we find that they came bringing their gifts. But the number one thing that they came for is that they came to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that in verse number 1 and verse number 2 of our text here in Matthew chapter 2. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. The reason they made that trip was to worship that one that they said was the King of the Jews. These men that we call Magi, or the magicians that were called of that day, the wise men, they certainly were wise in the subject of the Scriptures. They had their time frame right. They knew it was time for Messiah to be born. And these wise men, they came from the east. Most likely they came from what we know of as used to be called Persia, what we call today as Iran. And they came from that distance, and if that's where they came from, they traveled anywhere between 800 and 900 miles just to get to Jerusalem, looking and searching for the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew the Scriptures, and probably they understood a little more than others around them, and they knew the prophecy concerning the Messiah that was given in the book of Ezekiel, and then also they knew the prophecy concerning the Lord that's given in the book of Micah, chapter number 5 and verse number 2. And that prophecy says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old and from everlasting. And if we read on down, which we will in a few moments, we'll find that they made reference to the messages of the prophets concerning this King of the Jews. And so they came, and they came for the purpose of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to give honor to the King of the Jews. They came to do homage to him that they knew by what they had studied. The wise men of that day were men that would study the Scripture. They were men that would study the skies, and they would look into what the skies would teach. And by the way, the Scripture tells us a lot, that the skies tell us much about things that are taking place. And so these men, literally, they were men of wisdom. They were what we would call sages, that they had understanding. And so they knew by Scripture it was time, there was a time frame in which a Messiah would be born. Just like you and I today, we know by Scriptures that we, I believe, are living in the time frame of the coming of our Lord. And so therefore we're looking for him. We expect him. And he ought not to come to any believer as a thief in the night, as Matthew tells us over in chapter 24, but we should be anticipating, looking, and longing for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ again. And so as we have that knowledge of the Scripture, they had the knowledge that there was a particular time in which Messiah would be born. And really, the book of Daniel really puts it down to a close time frame that they could know. And so I want us to look at these verses. We'll read verse number 8 through 12 in that particular, and we'll look at many of these verses. We want to watch these wise men and see the things that had taken place. They had certainly been enlightened, as I was just giving you, concerning the Scriptures. They knew those things. They understood the signs in which was there. And they had the Spirit to reveal to them that they knew he was the King of the Jews. Well, that was more than most people knew, other than just the immediate ones from whom Jesus was being birthed into, to Joseph and Mary. They understood that this child is a special child. He's the Messiah. He's the one that is God with us. He is Emmanuel. He is Jesus who shall save his people from their sins. And so these wise men certainly have been enlightened by the Scripture and been led by the Spirit to come, and they say, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star. They were stargazers. That was a part of their wisdom, and they call it his star. And I personally believe, some people say it's probably the North Star or something. I believe it's his star. I believe it's one especially for the Lord, for them to be traveling those 800 or 900 miles to come to the place where they meet up with this wicked king, and he tries to deceive them and wants to destroy, because he certainly didn't like the term King of the Jews, for he was the king. So they were, the Holy Spirit had revealed, and the Spirit of God had revealed the position of who the Lord was, this special one, and he was King of the Jews. So they came from the east, and they came seeking, and they came looking. And their main purpose was to worship him. It says, and we are come to worship him. They did not say a thing. We've come to give him gifts. And our Christmas season, we are overabundantly supplied with the giving and the receiving of gifts. And of course, they gave the Lord gifts, and that's the tradition that has come about because of that. But they didn't mention their gifts at that moment. They did not say, we've come to offer him things. We've come to give him these things, but we have come to worship him. And I believe every time we come into the house of the Lord, we ought to come for that purpose. We are come to worship the Lord. And it's not an 11 o'clock service. It's not just a particular time that we pick out, but we come at that time to pay respect to our Lord and to love him and to honor him and follow the scripture that tells us that we are to be in God's house as God's people, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and honoring him. And so they came. They left their place for the reason to worship. That's why they left where they were. If it was Iran, then that would be well and good. Wherever it was that they lived, they came from their place with the purpose to worship the Lord. They were led to worship the Lord. I believe they longed to find this one. Well, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And so they were longing for this time of worship. They forsook everything for him. They forsook their own places. They forsook their own families. They forsook it all, and they made that long journey. I can't imagine. I can't hardly walk a mile, much less 900 miles. I can't imagine how long it would take to do those, to make that travel and go across the deserts and the different rivers and all the terrain that is there, and how long it took them. And so I don't believe they got there. They didn't get there at the manger scene. They got at the house, which was a little bit later. And so they forsook all that they might get to him. Whatever they had and whatever they were doing, they laid it aside, and they followed what they had. They followed the signs and the scriptures that had enlightened them, and they said, we have seen his star, and we have followed it, and we are looking for him. And they followed what they had. They felt the need to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. We desire to worship him. And they certainly had the faith to make the journey. They had the faith to turn from where they were to go to this place far distance away. And they may not even known exactly where they were going, because they were being led by this that was his star. And so they have come to worship the Lord. So there's the effort that is made. Let's notice, every time you make an effort to worship God, every time you make an effort to serve God, you can rest assured that right around the corner there is the enemy. There is the one that will fight against you. There is that one that will try to defeat you and try to discourage you, try to tear you down. If you try to serve the Lord, things begin to break and things begin to happen and bills pile up and problems mount. And many times it's the enemy that comes against us to discourage us from doing what we really desire in our heart to do. I want to find him. I want to have a close relationship with him. And so let's look in verse number 3 on down through verse number 8. Let's read these verses. So they have made their statement. We've come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, notice it says he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. That's why I believe there's probably more than 3 wise men, because they stirred up the whole city of Jerusalem. Here's a whole caravan of people, men coming, and they're looking for the Lord, and they're searching for Christ. And the city is on a is on a uproar concerning that. And of course, Herod is. And the Bible says here that in verse number four, when he had gathered all his chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. You see, those wise men knew more about Jesus than Herod did. He brings his wise men. He brings his scribes. He brings his chief priests together. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet. Here is the scribes, and here are the chief priests there in Jerusalem. They knew also some things about the birth of the Lord. And so Herod says, where is this one that's supposed to be born king of the Jews? Where is he to be born? And Herod's scribes, Herod's chief priests, they said, he is to be born in Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet. And we read that a moment ago there in the book of Micah. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And here's the narrative of the story. They come, and Jerusalem's in an uproar and in a stir. And these many wise men are looking for the king of the Jews. Herod hears about it. And Herod calls the religious leaders of Israel together, and he says, where's he to be born? And they give him the scripture there where we read in Micah. And so the enemy now, he's a very jealous king, because he says here, he demanded where Christ should be born. He is worried about who is supposedly called king of the Jews, because Herod is the king of the Jews. Herod is the one that is overruling them and overlooking them. Herod is that one that is overseeing them. He's the Roman ruler, and so he's the king of the Jews. And what audacity it would be for somebody to say the king of the Jews has been born. And so out of jealousy, he moves and he fears his loss of position. He tries to destroy the Lord, and he is troubled, and all of the city of Jerusalem is troubled also. The scripture says here that not only was he troubled, but it says that the whole city was, and that was given that he would be born in Bethlehem. So Herod, he is the enemy. And he gives them a deception. He says in verse number 8, he sends them, the wise men, he sends them to Bethlehem. He says, go and search diligently. Go find this one that you're looking for. Go worship him. But when you find him, you make sure you come back and tell me where he is. And then he lies, that I may worship him also. You know, there's a lot of people today that they talk about worship, but they have no idea what worship is all about. There's a lot of people that have been deceived by, maybe not Herod, but by the instigator, and that's, of course, the wicked one, the devil. Many are deceived about how to worship the Lord, but these men, they knew, and they were following the direction that God had given them, and they encountered the king of the Jews that was physically upon which would be upon a throne over Israel and the Jew. And he says, if you'll find him, I'll worship him also. So you be sure and come back this way so I'll know where he is so I can worship him. The enemy never worships the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy may deceive us, and the enemy may put on a good show, and the enemy may have all the special things that look like worship, but the enemy knows nothing about worshiping the Lord. I doubt very seriously that a lot of people in our country know really how to worship the Lord. I have a book up in my study that I really enjoy reading it. I've read it more than once. And it's on the subject of real worship. And the author, Warren Wiersbe, I don't agree with everything Warren Wiersbe has written, but he's good on this. And he puts out and lays out what worship is not. He lays out what worship sometimes we think it is. And then he brings the scripture before us and shows us what real worship is. As I've said so many times, and I already have today, it's not the 11 o'clock service. Worshiping the Lord is the attitude of the heart wherever we are. It doesn't matter. You can worship the Lord in the house of God, and we should. You can worship the Lord in your own home, and we should. You can worship the Lord driving down the road. And whenever the Lord comes upon us and we understand the special relationship that God has given to us, we certainly should come and worship Him. We certainly should have that attitude of heart that He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He's not just somebody over in the corner that I can call up when I need. He's not someone that can take care of my problems and I only need Him when problems arise. He's my Lord. I love Him. He loves me. And we have communication and fellowship together. That's what real worship is all about. And so we find that when we do this, then the devil doesn't like that. I think I can probably tell you, and I can tell you by experience, two of the hardest things that you can do as a child of God without interference. One of them is your Bible study, and the other is your prayer time. The devil will fight those two things more than anything else you do. Because when you study the Bible, God is talking to us. He speaks to us through His Word. God doesn't speak in an audible voice as He did to Ezekiel and Isaiah, those men of the old prophet, even unto John the Baptist and some of those others. He does not speak in that voice that we hear with our ears, but He speaks to us today through the written Word. And when we study this Scripture, God is speaking to our heart. And when we read the Word of God, and sometimes there's nothing, we should read the Scripture, and there's nothing wrong with trying to read it through a year, but I never get through it in a year because I stop too many places and run too many references and go to too many other places, and I sort of get lost where I was. But that's the study. And so we read, we study. The Scripture says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. Taking the Scripture and comparing word with Scripture and taking a subject matter, just like Brother Larry was talking this morning in our Sunday school about the breath of God. That's a study, that's a great study. Other things that you get, just different things that you run references, and it's very easy to do now. Your phone can run a reference for you quicker than you can look it up in a book. And so we study God's Word, and God speaks to us. God teaches us. God trains us. The devil doesn't want us to do that, and so we have interference when that comes. Then the next thing is our prayer life. The Bible study is God speaking to us. Our prayer life is us speaking to God. It's a two-way street. God wants us to talk to Him. Somebody says, why do I have to pray? God knows my thoughts anyway. God tells us to. That's why we pray. God wants us to know. God wants us to articulate. God wants us to put it into our mind's thoughts and our patterns of thinking that we are talking to God. Isn't it a wonderful thing? You can talk to the Creator. I'm glad He's not so far away I can't be reached. I'm glad He's not so far away that we cannot call upon Him. And so we find that when that takes place in our life, that the enemy will try to disturb us and destroy all those places of fellowship with our God. And these wise men, as they traveled, old Herod, he said, I want to worship Him too. No, he wanted to kill Him, we find later. And so we find that these men, as they traveled, they encountered, they were inquisitive as to where's the king of the Jews. They encountered the enemy. And verse number 9 says, "And when they had heard the king, they departed. Lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Here's the excitement in their life. They've made the journey now. They went first to Jerusalem. Now the star has led them to Bethlehem. And so they find there, they get there, and they have reached their destination. They found what they were seeking for. They were closer to him now than they ever had been, and they rejoiced. Their excitement was real. And they rejoiced with exceeding joy. Verse number 10 says, they rejoiced when they saw the star. It was a special star. It was a different star. And it was a moving star that led them. As God led the children of Israel through the wilderness, God led these wise men through that wilderness from where they were in Iran to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. They followed the presence, they followed the visual sighting of the star that belonged to our Lord. And can you imagine when they recognized him, who he was, they rejoiced. I dare say when we got saved, we rejoiced. When we came to know the Lord, there's rejoicing in our heart because we recognize who he really is. He's not just king of the Jews, thank God he's king of the heart. He's not just the savior of the world, which he is, but he's my savior. It became a personal relationship that we have with the Lord. And so they rejoice and they recognize the magnificence and they followed the star till it stood still and they rejoiced. Now notice verse number 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. And what did they do? What were they coming for? They fell down and they worshiped him. Not Mary. They worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So here they are. Their journey has been completed. They come to this place of where Jesus was. He's not a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's not laying in a manger. He's in a house. And he is there in that place. And they see him. And he's now a young child. And they see him and his mother. And they worship him. I would say journey completed. I would say they accomplished what they left for, ever how long it took. I've read different accounts. Some believe it took probably 6 to 8 months, some a year, for them to make that journey. And every step of the way, they are looking and they are saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" They come to this place called Jerusalem, the place of the Jews. The star leads them there, by the way. It didn't lead them straight to Bethlehem. It led them to Jerusalem. And there the society around them are all in a hustle. They're looking for a king. Herod gets his jealousy aroused and they're looking for a king. I'm king. And now the star leads them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, which was not a real long journey. And they see him. And the Bible says here, they fell down and they worshiped him. It's a whole lot different than the worship we see today on our TV screens. It's a whole lot different than the attitude that we have today. It wasn't a performance. It wasn't singing. It wasn't activity. It was falling down before the young child. I believe he's around 2 years old. maybe year and a half. And the reason for that is because when Herod wants to destroy him, he says, "Won't all the children 2 years and under destroyed?" He knew. But they fall down and they worship whom they have been looking for. They worship the King of the Jews. Now these are Far Eastern men that are called Magi. These are men that are not Jewish men. They would be what we would consider today Arab, of Arab descent. But they were wise in that they knew the Scripture. They were wise that they knew they were living in the time when the Scripture says there's going to be a Messiah born. And they recognized, and now, oh Herod, that thought he was so smart, he tells them exactly where he's to be born, his prophets or his high priests do, and so they follow the star to Bethlehem. We sing songs, "O little town of Bethlehem, beautiful star of Bethlehem." We sing songs in this season concerning these events that we read about this morning. And so they worship him. And then the Bible says here, they came to that place, they worship that person, they praise him, and they present their gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. If you just read and pass on by that, that doesn't say a whole lot to us. But again, when you come down to the study of the Scripture, you'll find out those three things are very important, and they are prophetic in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just wrote down here, I've got 4 or 5 pages here about gold and frankincense, just looking up stuff. I wrote it down real easy so we can understand it. Gold. Gold was the metal that was always associated with royalty. It was also always associated with kings and deity. But old Nebuchadnezzar, that ungodly king, when he made a statue of himself, what did he make it of? It was a statue of gold. Because that's identifying as he thinking himself to be deity. He was God. It's he showing forth his royalty, and they gave to the Lord, and they opened their gifts of gold. And that gold identifies Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As John's gospel tells us, in the beginning was God. In the beginning the Word was God, was with God. And all these things are given to us. We know that he is deity. And he is royal. He is the Lord. All the way through the Scripture, you'll find gold associated with that which is high and above. When David prepared for the building of the temple, what did he offer? He offered gold. What did Solomon acquire when he was building the temple? It was gold. What did God tell the Israelites to take from the Egyptians when they left Israel? It was gold, because God was going to use it in the building of the tabernacle and the vessels and all those overlaid with gold, representing the deity of our God and the Lord. So they offered to Jesus Christ, this child, the gift of gold. I don't know how much, the Scripture doesn't tell us, but we know that gold has always been very precious metal. I don't know what it is. What, around $2,000 an ounce now, something like that? That's pretty precious. They offered to him also frankincense. Frankincense is an incense that is obtained from the bark of a particular tree. And frankincense is what the priest always used in their offerings. A sweet-smelling savor. The book of Revelation tells us that We are to send up a sweet smelling savor with our prayers. And that represents frankincense, an odor that's pleasing to the Lord that comes up to him. And so they offer him gold, representing royalty and deity. They offer to him and give to him frankincense, which was used exclusively by the priest. And it represents purity. I'm so glad this morning our Lord is pure. And then they gave him myrrh, M-Y-R-R-H. It's used also, taken from a bush, it was the sap, used for anointing of the dead. You'll find in the Gospels that when Jesus died, Nicodemus brought spices to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. And guess what one of them was? Myrrh. So at birth, he was offered gold representing deity. He was offered and given frankincense, which represents purity, used by the priest. And now he is given the gift of myrrh, which was used by prophets. And it represents, always associated with death. In those three things, we have Jesus Christ depicted as prophet, priest, king. And that's exactly who, when they said, "We have come to find the king of the Jews," they knew who he was. And Jesus, not only is king, he's prophet. And thank God he's my high priest. This morning that makes intercession for us. He pleads our case. He's our, in our English terminology, he'd be our defense attorney. Ah, guess what? He's never lost a case. Thank God he's real. And so when they came to worship him, they presented him those gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then in verse number 12, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way." If you ever really worship the Lord, you'll never be the same. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he changes us. And when we worship the Lord, we're never the same. And these 3 or 20 or ever how many there were, they were warned of the Lord in a dream, "Don't go back the way you came." Thank God this morning we don't go back the way we came. We've been changed. We're a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And if we ever have a thought in our mind that what we should do, we should be like these wise men, and we need to search him out so that we can worship him. And when we worship him, he speaks to us, and we're never the same. I've been changed. And so the Lord warns them, and they go back to Iran or Persia, whatever, wherever they came from. They don't go back through Jerusalem. For the Lord warned them, Herod has other reasons, other things. So the evidence of worship, there's always be evidence. If we worship God, there will be evidence in our life. You cannot worship a king without your life being changed. You can't worship the Lord without things changing. We are under the leadership of God. We can be warned of God, or we can be led of God. And they followed that star to him, and they followed God's word away from him. And they escaped the snare of the enemy, and they departed another way at God's word. When we get in this book right here, and we get serious about reading and studying, it changes. It changes the way we see things. It changes the way we think about things. I have a hard time understanding how some people think the way they think. And then I have to realize my thinking has been changed. Well, I just don't see it like you do. Well, when you got the book behind you, you can say, well, we just don't see it the same way because I know him. Praise the Lord this morning. These wise men, they came for one purpose, and that was to worship him. And in their worship, they gave those three gifts that tell us the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was prophet. He was a priest. He is a priest. And thank God he is a king. And one of these days he's going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will establish his kingdom. And these magicians that sometimes are called, and these sometimes are called astrologers. Nebuchadnezzar called his wise men. They called his astrologers and his soothsayers and those things. These men were a little different than those. They had the scripture enough that they understood there's been a king born. How'd they know it? The word of God. How do we know he's coming again? We have the book. How do we know life has changed since we met the Lord? We have the Bible. And so therefore we can come and worship him every day of our life because of what he's done for us. And the more we worship him, the more we come to him, the more we identify with the Lord, you know what? The more he will change us. He's still working on me. That's a progressive event that happens in the life of every believer. When you got saved, the Bible says when we got saved, we were just babes in Christ. We were just like little children. But the longer we go and the more we serve, the more we have fellowship with God, the more we grow. And Paul says we finally come to an adult of stature, understanding, proclaiming those things that we used to not know. What happened? Why does it happen? Because we worship him. And we go back a different way than we've ever been before. Let's stand together this morning.